Good morning. We're going to begin our time together as we do when our pastor is traveling or out of town, and just spend a moment in prayer for him. We should pray for our pastor, right? So we're going to pray for our pastor. We can also pray for Dennis at this point, who's been traveling. So where you're sitting there, where you're at, just bow your heads, and if you will with me, just let's lift them up for a minute. Father, we want to be mindful this morning of our pastor and his travels and his opportunity to be out of the country sharing the gospel and sharing good news with people. We pray for him. We pray you give him strength. We pray that you would give them energy for the journey. We pray for our other members who are there with him, and just that they would be bold in who they get to share with, that they would be compassionate, and that you would use them in big ways. We pray for Dennis. We just pray for a time of refreshing, and as he's out, that you would be leading him in conversations and in ways to challenge others, even when he's away from us. So we pray you bring him back safe, and we'll give you the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk in 2 Timothy, so if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, our topic this morning is being strong in the Lord, is being, how do we make our life more consistent, how do we take a step in our relationship with Jesus, how do we get to the next level. And so we're going to talk about being strong in the Lord. It's out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and 2 Timothy is believed to be the very last letter written by Paul. We understand the relationship between Paul and Timothy. It's like a father and son. It's like a mentor and the person they're mentoring. Do you call that a mentee? I don't know. So the mentor and the mentee, we have this situation where Timothy lacks a father figure in his life, and Paul kind of steps in and becomes that and disciples him. And now Timothy is a pastor, and he's going through some of the things that pastors go through. And this is encouraging to him. What we want to understand about it is this, and what I want to stress is that this is a letter. It's a letter intended to a friend. I think that sometimes that we get a little antiseptic about books of the Bible, and we see them, oh, they're part of the book, they're just a book in the Bible, and we don't let them become personal. But what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to see this as what it is, a letter. It's a letter of encouragement, and this book is filled with terms of affection and terms of encouragement and love, and just this bond that has been created between Paul and Timothy. And so this is a letter that is very personal. In fact, Paul's personalizes it in chapter, in verse 8 of our text this morning. He even uses the term, my gospel. He's taking ownership in it. So this personal, you know, these words like that should stand out to us this morning. It's been a good opportunity. Some of my favorite writing is in 1 and 2 Timothy, and been able to study it and been challenged by it. And this morning, I want to see this as a passage that's written to you and to me. So I want to challenge you this morning to look at this in a different way, to look at it as a friend writing it to you. And I think that that's what it is, really. I mean, if we believe that this is God's word, then it really is kind of a friend writing it to you. It's Jesus' words to you and to me. And so see it as that this morning. I think there'll be a message in there that's really, really good this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start at verse 1 and we'll read 10 verses. He says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." Underline the word entangles. We're going to kind of camp out on that for just a minute. So he says in verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Then in verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." You should also underline that in your text. "But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." This morning, we're going to talk about being strong in the Lord. And there's 3 points here this morning. And the first one is this, is that we must be strong. Verse 1 and 2 kind of point that out. And it's this, is that we must be strong in the grace of Christ. In this gospel of Christ, we have to be strong. Now, if we're good Bible students and we begin to look at other places where these are kind of fleshed out, we'll come across Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 10, where it says this, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is my..." Oh, let's try one more time. The answer is strength. "The joy of the Lord is my..."
strength.
All right, let's say it like we're strong. "The joy of the Lord is my..."
strength.
All right, that's good. Here's the deal. Here's what that teaches us is this. If there is no joy, there is no strength. We have to be people who are characterized by joy, not characterized by happiness, not characterized by always, you know, people sometimes who will walk around and they're always happy and it doesn't seem like they ever have a problem, but you know that they do. You know that everything can't be that great all the time. So it can't be confused with happiness and just putting on a happy face, but it's joy. It's a contentment in the midst of the trial where you have your eyes focused on the right spot, where you have your eyes focused on the prize. Now, in this passage, as we begin to read it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it just starts out and it says, "You, therefore," and you've heard it probably most of the times that I've spoken, you've heard it other times too, is that when we see the word therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of an overview of chapter 1 to set up what he's saying in chapter 2 and what he's trying to communicate and encourage Timothy with. In the first verse of chapter 1, he talks about the promise of life, and he talks about this promise of a bigger, of a better life. And in verse 2, along with chapter 2, he calls Timothy his son. He uses this very, very amiable term of calling him his son, and he just starts that off. And in verse 5, he begins to talk about Timothy's sincere faith. And in verse 6, he says this, that we need to rekindle the gift of God. In essence, reminding him of all this and then saying, man, we need to be people who rekindle that gift. We need to be people who constantly think of it, who constantly go back to it and go back to what? Go back to the gospel message and rekindle our faith. Sometimes we have to do that daily. Sometimes we have to do that every hour. Sometimes we have to do it more than that, and we have to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel. Sometimes we have to constantly remind ourselves that, hey, there's a better way than this. There's a different way than this that I should be going, that I should be moving. And so he encourages him in chapter 1, verse 6, to rekindle the gift of God, continually be rekindling that gift. And then in verse 7, which is a verse that many of you may know, he says that this, that we shouldn't be identified by a spirit of fear, but we should be identified by a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind, or of self-control. And so then he continues on and he says, Timothy, you need to be bold. You need to be bold in what you say. And with that boldness, you need to speak sound words. And with those sound words, that you need to rely on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 in a nutshell. And so then he says, therefore, my son, therefore, compadre, therefore, best friend, be strong in the Lord. Therefore, be strong in the Lord and in his grace. Now, this, what we've gone through, barely scratches the surface of the encouragement to Timothy in this chapter, but it's a good place to start. And when he begins the text in chapter 2, he says, therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So because of what is done, because of what he is going to do, because of the encouragement, and because he's telling us to be strong in the grace, the other word is like, let yourself be strengthened. Let yourself be strengthened. That's grace. When we allow ourself to be strengthened. Some of you understand the term of grace, and we understand the term of grace to be getting what you do not deserve. And so when we're being strong in the Lord, when we're being strong in his grace, we're allowing for ourselves to be strengthened by something we don't deserve. It's grace. It's the very element. It's the very picture of grace, that we're getting something we don't deserve. Plainly speaking, and just putting it in terms that we understand, is this, is that we don't get strong by trying harder. We don't get strong by drawing up our own strength. It's not a matter of gritting our teeth and just getting it done. It's not a matter of flexing our biceps and seeing how strong that we really are. True strength, and this strength comes from the outside. It comes from outside of who you are. It comes from some other power other than you. And it's from the grace that we find in Jesus. Maybe what you need to hear this morning is just this. That it's time to stop doing Christianity, and it's time to start being a Christian. Maybe that's it. Like, it's time to stop doing everything that we can do to earn God's favor, because you can't. Maybe it's time to stop, and maybe it's time just to start being a Christian. Maybe the key to being strong in the Lord is a whole lot less about your work and a whole lot more about resting in his grace. We don't like to hear that, because that's not how we're wired, is it? I know what you think, because I work with your kids. Okay? Fair enough? And what we've dealt with for years and years is, what can I do? What can I do to be closer? What else do I need to do? Okay, I'm reading my Bible. I'm saying my prayers. What else? What else do I need to do? And it's a whole lot less about doing Christianity and a whole lot more about being in relationship. Part of the strength, part of this grace is that we walk with others. He says in verse 2, the things which I have heard, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so part of this strength comes in walking with other people, in sharing life with other people, and it begs questions that are appropriate with that. Who are we walking with? Who are we traveling with? Who are you entrusting this message of the gospel with? Who is on journey with you? So we're to be strong in the Lord. The second thing this morning we find in verse 3 and 4 is that we need to be one in purpose. We need to be one in purpose. We not only need to be strong, we not only need to be strong in the Lord, but part of that is that we have to be single-minded. We have to be single focus. There's a call to endure hardships. There's a call, and part of that, part of being strong in the Lord and part of walking in unity with one another is this call to be a good soldier. And a good soldier is not focused on fighting battles. It's focused on being self-minded. It's focused on being self-disciplined. So that we can remain disentangled from the things that hinder our mission. So we can become untangled from the things that hinder our mission, that hinder where we're trying to go. And so we have to understand that it's about an audience of one. We have to understand that we are given eyes to see. We're given these God eyes to see where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do. Are you able to see with God eyes? Are you able to see when folks are in need? Are you able to see when folks just need somebody to talk to? Here's the reality, is that you don't always have to have the answer. God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Because we need to be people who listen. Above all else, we need to be people who listen. And a good soldier only wants the things that pleases his commanding officer. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, says it like this: a soldier, when he is enlisted, leaves his calling and all of his business with it, that he may attend his captain's orders. Jesus said it like this. He stood in front of a group of fishermen and he says, "Come follow me. I'll make you fisher of men." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The good soldier of Christ is always focused on serving the Lord, not on the distractions, not on the worldly distractions that continually try to pry us away. I'll encourage you, and I'll tell you like we tell our students, and that's this, that if you belong to Jesus this morning, your number one job, your main identity is as a follower of Him. Okay? It's not your main identity to go to your job. It's not your main identity to go to work and punch the time clock. It's not your main identity to be on a sports team. It's not your main identity to be in the band. Your main identity is as a follower of Jesus. And everything should trickle down from that. John Piper said it like this. He said, "Christians do not just go to work. They go to work with God. They don't just do a job. They do their job with God. God is with them. He says it's our job to make much of Christ from 9 to 5. if whatever situation that you find yourself in, whatever job you find yourself in, it shouldn't be your main source of identity. Our main source of identity should be Christ. And whether you're a trash man, or whether you work at a grocery store, or whether you work at a bank, or whether you work at a school, or whether you work wherever you work, our main identity shouldn't be in that. Our main identity should be as a follower of Jesus. And everything trickles down from that. And so questions circle my mind, like, am I more concerned about the things of this world than I am God? Am I more concerned about my 9-to-5 than I am about eternity? Am I more concerned about people liking me than speaking the truth? Do we get more involved in the things of the world or the things of God? Do we get more emotional about the things of the world or the things of God? Just questions to ponder, things that'll make you say, In verse 4, we have these verses that talk about being entangled. And the word entangled, when he says this, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. This is an interesting term. Entangles himself basically means get involved. And with that, getting involved, entangling, comes a choice that you make. So what I would propose to you this morning is this, is that when we sin, we've made a choice. Now, sometimes those come upon us and they get ahead of us and we get out in front of our skis and we end up in sin before we understand it. But many times, like think of it in this term, the things that at 45 years old that you've struggled with, that you struggled with since you were 20, those aren't getting in front of you. You understand those. You make a choice. And the Bible talks about it in terms of these things that so easily entangle us. And so we have to understand that there in this entanglement, when we get entangled with the world, that we've made a choice. We have to also understand that there is an opportunity and that God is faithful and He always provides a way out. So, are we more satisfied with sin or with pleasing God? It really comes down to that question for me. Is it more about myself or more about pleasing God? In Hebrews chapter 12, we're encouraged to throw aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let me encourage you to do this, to become entangled. Because if entangled is a choice, we have a choice. And I will tell you this, that if you will entangle yourself in the things of the Lord, you will find yourself a whole lot less entangled in the things of the world. There's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. Are we making the choice to invest in our spiritual life? Are we making a choice with the spiritual disciplines? Are we disciplining ourselves daily to be in the Word? Are we reading Scripture? Are we memorizing Scripture? Are we fasting? Are we praying? There are things that we can do in the Christian life to begin detangling ourselves from the world. And I promise you that if you will focus in more on entangling yourself with the Lord, you'll find yourself less tangled up with the world, less tangled up with the things that don't really satisfy, less tangled up with the things that in the long run are death choices. Here's the reality. The reality is that it's not an easy battle. In fact, walking with Jesus sometimes can be quite a chore. Paul says it in the next chapter in 2 Timothy 3. He says this. He says, anyone who wants to live out all that Christ is in for a lot of trouble. Anyone who wants to live out for Christ is in a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. See, we have to put our priority into our calling. We have to completely dedicate ourselves to the task before us. We have to grow to the point where we say, man, I don't want to be entangled in the things of the world. I have a pastor friend who passed away about a year and a half ago. He passed away at a young age, had only been pastoring for a few years, did youth ministry for a long time, a guy who spoke wisdom and lots of words into my life that I am ever grateful for. And I remember sitting in a room with him, and I sat in a room with him with five or six other youth pastors, and we'd always get together about once every other week and just kind of talk through ministry and things and life. And what he posed to us this day is this. He says, one of the unique characteristics of the Christian is the ability to control certain appetites in life and through God to change the behavior to look more like Jesus. Okay? Sitting in a room, four, five, six youth pastors, having coffee and donuts, and he poses this question. Let me tell it to you one more again. One of the characteristics of a Christian is the ability to control certain appetites in life and through God to change the behavior to look more like Jesus. As I sat in there with men who are on staff at churches, and I sat in there with people who were on the same page, we looked around and were like, man, that's a good quote. And I'll guarantee you, everybody started writing it down. But then Joey looked at us and he said this. He said, if this is true, if it's such a good quote, what has changed in your life recently? What have you put away in your life for the glory of God? What have you changed in your life recently to His glory? I think the attitude and the atmosphere of the room is kind of like what just happened. Did you feel it? Feel the air kind of sucked out, and nobody looked up, and we're all like, man, wow, it's heavy, but it's real, and it's good, and it's a good illustration of life that's not entangled in the world, that we're making choices to glorify Him, that we're not giving in to sin every time that it comes knocking at our door. And so this morning in 2 Timothy, we're called to be strong. We're called to be single-minded. And the third thing is this, in verses 5 through 10, we're called to compete like a champion. We're called to compete like a champion. And basically, in these last verses, Paul gives us examples of what it looks like to pursue God. Maybe this is enough for you to think about here this afternoon, that just these examples. And maybe it's enough. Maybe one of these is enough just to kind of gear you in and say, hey, listen, this is really it. This talks to me. And he gives us examples, and the three examples of how we should pursue God and how we should journey in life with Him is, the first one is the soldier. And the next is, he says this, that we need to compete as an athlete. He says we need to compete how? In a specific way, that we need to, a good athlete who wins the prize is an athlete who competes by the rules. You have to keep the rules to win the prize. And so he says this, and what I want to tell you this morning is this, that God is concerned about the process. He's concerned about your daily. He's concerned about you every day. And He's concerned with decisions that we make all throughout. He's not just concerned about the end result. Sometimes we get that way, don't we? Don't matter how we get there, as long as we get there. I'll tell you this, when we were traveling to Louisiana a few years ago and we had a deadline to meet with and going to a mission camp, it mattered which way we went, and we didn't go the most efficient way, and so we ended up really late to this event. Now, the reality is that God is concerned about the process. He's concerned about the details, not just the end result. And your third illustration in this passage this morning is the hardworking farmer who rightly receives the share of his crops. Let me close this morning by encouraging you with one more time with the end of these verses. In chapter 7, he uses this word consider, and it's basically this, that we need to consider what I say for the Lord, and that he will give understanding in everything. That we need to reflect on our conversations. We need to reflect on what we say and how we do life and consider those things. And then in verse 8, he talks about this. He says, remember Jesus Christ. It's kind of appropriate. It's kind of what we're talking about. If you're going to be strong in the Lord this morning, you need to do that. You need to remember Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, the word out of there is endure. And he says, for this very reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. And so we endure all things. Another theme of this book and of Timothy's of the writing from Paul to Timothy is for him to endure, for him to press on in the journey of faith, for him to endure all things. Because, as our passage ends this morning, it says this, because God's word is not imprisoned. In fact, we believe this. We believe that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that's able to pierce through the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit. We believe that about the God's word. I think the biggest point this morning that we've talked about is this, is that we need to be people who are strong in the Lord and of one mind. I believe that an unbelieving community sometimes finds us unbelievable. I don't think that we're going to make an impact. I don't think that we're going to make a difference in the community when our messages are not the same, when our messages are not consistent. We live in a small community, and before long, when you're in conversation anywhere, if you're like me, this place comes up. Sometimes it doesn't even have to come up. People just know that you're involved here. They see your car in the parking lot. They see that you come here on Wednesday nights. They see that you come here on Sunday nights. They see that you leave on Sunday morning, and they wonder where you go. And when our message is inconsistent, I think that the message becomes unbelievable. When our message is inconsistent with how we live our lives, when we say one thing, when they see us come someplace, when they see us, when we're known to be in this community, but our life doesn't look any different than theirs, it's unbelievable. And they see no consistency in that. And so the lost world will think this. Why bother? I like to golf on Sunday mornings. Why bother? My life doesn't look any different than theirs. I think one of the biggest challenges for the church in our day is this. Is that we aren't unified in a lot of things. And the lines of where of where the world and the ends and this church starts have become really, really blurred. Become really, really blurred. And I think in order to impact a community, in order to affect a community, we've got to be people who are on the same page, who are gospel-centered, on the same page, so that when you talk to your banker, and when I talk to your banker, and when you talk to the banker, it's the same message. They see the same Jesus. And they don't see that as unbelievable, because our message is consistent and our message is strong. It's one God, it's one gospel, it's one church, and moving in the same direction. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to go into a time of just reflection. If you have a decision to make this morning, you want to join the church, you want to talk more about Jesus, I welcome you to come down and have that conversation. If you this morning just want to need to stand where you're at and kind of reflect on what God has said to you this morning, if you need to come and pray at the front, you're always welcome to do that. Pray with me, and we will sing a couple verses together. Father, we just want to say thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. I just want to pray that you would make us fall deeper in love with your word, that you make us fall deeper in love and more dependent on your word. And you do that to your glory, and you do that this morning to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.